Please join me. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at Ezra, chapter 3. It's not a big chapter, so we'll be reading the whole chapter there. Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice the burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Let us give thanks for God's words. O Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We do thank you for your words here today, Lord, and we ask that, well, that you help us to be encouraged by them. We ask, Father, that you help us to remember that you're the God who truly builds, that you're the God who creates, and you're the God then who wills and makes. And so then we just ask, Father, that you help us to remember that always. Even in our restoration, Lord, we know that your hand is at work. And so we just ask, Father, then that you help us to submit, help us to do the work that you call us to, so that in our faithfulness, we will be pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that one of the things that we see here going on is that they've come back out of captivity, and they're coming to rebuild the temple. They're coming to restore, you know, the glory of God in Jerusalem in the temple area. Later in Nehemiah, we'll see he comes along and he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem itself. But here we start with what they consider to be the most significant thing, God. And so as they start at the central part here, then it's the temple, and then inside the temple, the altar. And so they're starting with the altar. They're going to work on that and build that up. But why are they doing that? Why do they need the building? Why do they need all of those things that come with that? And so as they look at their restoration, and they do the things they're supposed to do, when all that's happening here is that they're preparing for God to do the restoration himself. Not the restoration of the building, but the restoration of their spirits, of their souls, to restore them to him. So what they're doing then is they're preparing the fields. They're preparing themselves. And indeed, I think having a background in Iowa doesn't make me a farmer. But you live around it enough that you can understand a lot of the things of the farm. And one of the things that I always remember was that they did things to the soil so that it would be ready for when the rains came. And that when the rains came then, it would nourish the seeds that they had planted in the ground that they had prepared, and then they would grow into their crops. And in much the same way then, we find here that they are working on the temple. I think that then later relates to us as a church. And as that relates to us as a church, we remember that even in Christ's time, that as they looked at the temple and they realized that there was significance in it, that Christ had told them that would be torn down, but that he would rebuild it. In other words, he was speaking of himself. He was speaking of the spiritual side of this temple building. And I think that's what we should look at here when we read through this, that we understand they are building a physical building. They will continue in the New Testament to build physical buildings. They will continue to do those things. But inside of it all is not the building, but it is the people. It is the church that God is building. It is the temple that God is building within it. So you see, so God provides. He provides us with what we need to grow in a spiritual temple, in a spiritual nature. He provides all of those things to us. And certainly here we're going to see that as we go through. We'll see how he provides for them the material things to build this building, knowing that then he is going to grow the spiritual things once they are done. So in this temple, I want to also point out in a connection for us is that this temple, as they're rebuilding, as they come back to it now because it's been torn down. And so as it's been torn down and they're rebuilding it, they're putting it back together, as they're doing all that work, that what we realize and we can recognize in the very beginning is that it is a place where they all gather. They gather together. That God has ordained this place. That God is the one who said, this is where you will meet. And they continue to meet there. Now as they continue to meet in the temples, we also understand that later they will have synagogues, places of study, that they will meet also. But the temple for them doesn't go away until Jesus comes. That the significance of it doesn't disappear until Christ is fulfilled all of the laws. Now remember, he's not there to replace the laws. When Jesus comes, he's there to fulfill it. He says none of it will be erased. He said that he will just fulfill the things that God intended for them at that moment in that time. So as we look at here at these words and these things, I want you to understand that this is a translation from their temple to our church. That as we look at what they're doing in the temple, there's the same understanding significance that we have of our church today. The physical buildings. We argue about that sometimes. You know, we bring to light that, well, the church isn't the building. I agree 100%. The church is not the building. But the church meets in the building. The church meets together where God ordains, where God calls, and that is where we gather together. So keep that in mind, and we'll see if we can't find that in here. Starting at verse 1 then, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. So it wasn't a matter of that God calling groups of them together to be somewhere, but rather it was to call them all together. That there was one temple, one place for them to meet, and they all met there. And so God called them back together. Even though it was torn down, even though it was ruined, they still met there in that place. And so as they gathered together, it's because it was the place that God had called them to. And since they are gathering together in the place that God calls them to, then the first thing that they do is they built an altar. Now again, I want to point out to you that the temple is not first. The altar is first. Where they're going to lay their sacrifices is first. For them, the priority, and it should be for all of us, that the priority is to worship God first, to be obedient to God first, no matter what. And so that is the priority. So they start with the altar where they can bring their sacrifices. Now, of course, we don't burn sacrifices anymore. We don't do that. We don't have to kill chickens and sheep and things like that and put them on an altar to burn them. We don't do that because Jesus became the last sacrifice. He fulfilled it all. But that doesn't mean that all that went away. You see, you still bring a sacrifice to the altar yourselves. You are the living sacrifice. Your life and the things that you do in obedience to Jesus Christ, those are the things that you bring to the altar. And those are the things that you lift up to Him. Even though the altar now resides within you, you the temple, that as you do that, though, it still has an impact on all of the rest of the believers. It still has a connection with them through Jesus Christ Himself. This is what we call communion. That as we are called together in communion with Him, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, He must be always the first priority. And then we see that here in the people of Israel. That they built the altar first. Notice that He says, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses. Written is not the first time that God gave us a means to follow what He has called us to do. We realize that now ourselves in Scripture, in the Bible. And that as we look at those things that God has written them down for us, is so that we can be reminded of them. It's not so that we can be all book knowledge people, but rather so that we can have the knowledge that God has left for us in a place that we can find it. Now, obviously, one of the things during their time in Israel that many people just considered themselves the only ones who were able to read that, whereas in our time in Jesus, we find that we all have been called to that, that we have all been called to the priesthood of those who handle the Scriptures. So we have this written law that's been bringing there, that's been brought there. And then in verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar. Now notice the environment that they're in. They are in a hostile environment. People don't like them. People would rather see them dead than worship God. So their choices are fairly simple. All you have to do is surrender your God, and we will leave you in peace. But if you continue in what you do, we will be hostile towards you. So they have this fear. And they say, despite their fear, which is a true definition of courage, despite your fear, you continue to act in what is right. And so despite their fear, they continue then to build this altar. So they have this environment that they're in, and they continue to do it. I hope that sounds familiar. I hope that sounds familiar to you. That we recognize that we live in an environment today, and since the time of Christ even, that is very hostile towards us. There was a time where we spoke and people did or listened and you know, they did what we said. But now we're in a time where our voices don't carry a lot of weight. Now we're in a time where things have been reversed. That it seems like the world speaks and everybody listens. And so now we have a reason to fear, whereas before we lived maybe in overconfidence of no fear of what the world thought of us. But here it is. Now, despite their fear, though, they do it anyway because they trust in God. They believe in God. They're in accordance with His written law. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing to be faithful and obedient to Him. So then at verse 6, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Okay, so again, a re-emphasis on they have this motive. They want to worship God. They want to worship God. It's not a matter of duty. It's not a matter of responsibility. It's a matter of their hearts and their desires. They want to worship God. And so they have this motive to do it. And now they have their intent. Their intent then is to build the altar. Their intent then will to be to build, or rather, it will be then to be to build the temple. So it moves on into the stages and the phases. They have the motivation. They have the intent. And then it takes place. There's action that follows. You see, Christianity is work. It's not a matter of just receiving it and just doing nothing afterwards. Say, I got my gift and I can go home now. But it is work. It is something that God gives us that we can work in His love and His shadow of His love. That we can do those things so that we can show our obedience, so that we can show our ability to have motive and to be intentful of following His laws and to doing what He calls us to do. And so as they then have this moment, they start then the work on the temple itself. In verse 7, then they give money to the masons and the carpenters. They start giving people this money, and they give them food, and they do all these things. They pay them to start bringing them the materials. This is God's provision. This is how God works, that he gives you so that you can build up the church, that then you give to the church so that the church can continue to build up the church. You see, this is his way. This is his method. These are the means that God uses. And this is what he talks about. And he says, your ways are not my ways. What we disagree, we say, well, that's not what it's for. That's not what we should use it for. But rather, we should put the priority on the things of our homes and not that. And that as we look at what God is doing here through his people, and he continues to do it through his people, we must recognize that the provision that we have is to do this one thing, is to bring glory to God. And you take what you have and you use that to bring glory to God. Now, how do you do that? How does that take place? What is the practical sense of that? That's the part that we struggle with. How do we get it done? How do you do that? How do you take something, you know, maybe as simple as you have a home and you have, you know, a television there in your home, you know, so you can do things like watch football. And you have, you know, cars, and you have a furniture to sit on, you know, and you have all of these things. How does it glorify God? How do you use all of that then and take that and glorify God? Well, this is simple, right? And I think that sometimes we've missed out on this because we made it way too complicated. We try to find other things. Well, maybe if I paint a cross on all of the chairs in my house, that will make me then, you know, more glorious or bring glory to God in that way. You know, but that's not true. That's not what brings God glory. You know, not only that, it would bring wrath from Laura Lee if I started painting furniture in the house. It would. So how do you do it? How do you do it? You give thanks. You praise the Lord for the things that he has provided you. You recognize who the provider is. The Lord our God provides. You realize the purpose that he gave it to you for. He gave it to you so that you could make a home. He gave it to you so you could be comfortable in that home. There's no shame in that. You don't have to be embarrassed because you have a big TV. Now, what you should be ashamed of or embarrassed of is if you couldn't afford a big TV and you bought one anyway. But if God provides and you use it for those things and you build your home and you build your family and you build your family through that home, you just always remember who it was that gave it to you. Don't use it for sinful purposes. Don't use it for purposes that dishonor God. Right? No pornography on your televisions. That as you go through these things and you bring honor to God and you bring glory to God, that as you see that those things are what he brought you, then you give him thanks. You give him praise. So now God, though, he gives you these things for purpose. So what's the purpose in your home? To raise a family. And when you raise your family, then what? Grandkids. Extensions of the family. Extensions to friends. There's no doubt in my mind that the house that I live in right now, the one I live in, and the one that I've always lived in, were given to me so that I could use them then to share my faith with other people in my house. And it doesn't mean that I bring people in and start preaching to them from the Bible. Although that sometimes that happens. What it means is that it's a place for fellowship. It's a place to invite people in so that we can rejoice together and that we remember that God was the one who provided those things for us. There's no shame in that. It only becomes shameful and it only becomes sinful when I use it for things to dishonor God or to glorify him. That goes to the same way for his temple. That goes to the same way for his church. That in his temple, that he has provided these things for them, so they gave money. Where did the money come from? It came from God. They gave it to masons, carpenters, and they gave food. Where did the food come from? Came from God. And they gave drink, and they gave olive oil. Where did those things come from? They came from God. So he gave them to them so that they would use it for this temple, that he has called them out to use it for this purpose. So in all things that we have, that when God provides, it's for a purpose. In this case, with Israel, it's to build the temple. In our case, with you, it's not only to build your homes, but it is to build up the church. Piece by piece, bit by bit. Does it mean that we have to have a glorious looking church? Or does it mean it has to have spires and pillars that just reach to heavens themselves? If that's what God provides, then we can do that. But if God provides us a small building that we can reside in, that we have places to sit down in, then that's what we have. The important thing is that we remember where it came from and that we remember what we do with it. We glorify God. That when we sit in these seats as those who love and honor our God. That when we invite others in here, that we ask them to honor our God and certainly to know Him. That might be one day that they will understand then too that He is the one who provides. So you see, so in this process that God gives, it's not that He's not involved, but He calls His people to do these things, that He provides for them so that they will. And so they obey. They're doing what He's called them to do. They know that their purpose now is to build the temple back up. They know that to start their spiritual life back in this darkness, this dark world, that they have to start here at the center, at the altar. So they start at the altar, and then they go to the temple. They will build a building. It will take place in the way that God has ordained it. And so then as they start this work, they start calling in, then after the altar, and they get ready to start, look at what they do then. It's verse 8, and it's like in the part where it says, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem began the work. He starts calling in the priests. He calls in the Levites, who are the people who take care of the temple. He starts calling in all of these people. And so God's will is being obeyed. And this is what they're looking for. They're looking that there's somebody then to make sure that it's obeyed. And so what they do then, and after that, they say they appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. The Levites are the servants of the temple. They're the ones who have been ordained and appointed by God to do that. That whole clan is nothing but to serve the Lord in the temple. So that is their responsibility then to oversee what is going on. The accountability isn't that they put the bricks in the right place, although that would be really nice. But their accountability that they hold them to is the spiritual accountability of God. So in other words, that they are building this in accordance with what God has given them. That they are building this in accordance with the will of God, that it serve Him. Now remember, God has given them definite and specific instructions on how to build a temple. And so as all of this is going on, the overseers and the leadership, these Levites, the priests, they are all coming in and they are doing this one thing. Chances are none of them can really swing a hammer. But they still want this building built in a way that God had designed it. And so they're going to continue to do that. The same applies to us, that as we build up our church, it is our responsibility, not just mine and not just the leadership, although you will be given leadership and overseers to make sure that we are held accountable. But all of this will take place in the will of God. All of this will take place in the intent of God. And so then as we show our obedience to Him, the only way to do that is that we hold ourselves accountable to that. And there's no place other than we can find that than in His written word. Okay, so I hope you see it start to come together. Now, as they go through first and they remind themselves that this is a spiritual thing, they build the altar. Now they're starting to build the no-kidding building, the one that was there but was torn down. So they're really rebuilding it. It's being restored. And that as they continue to work to do that, they remember where the provision comes from and why it was given to them. And now we see that in their organization, they start to organize themselves with overseers, Levites, priests, people who say, that's not what God wanted. That's not how we do it in God's eyes. That's not what God said. You know, so that's what their responsibility is there for. All right, so as they do that then, they supervise that in the name of God because they are working on the house of God. And so as they build that up and as they do them things, God continues to send people and assign people that make sure that they fall within His will. So in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by King David, king of Israel. So this is their commitment. And they are committing it to God. They are committing it to God. This is God's. And so they bring out all the holy guys. So the foundation, now the foundation has been laid, not the whole building. They're still going to be building on that. But when the foundation is laid, they know they got what they need. They send in the priests. They come in their vestments. Okay, that's their robes. The things that they would wear to indicate their position as the priests, as the leadership of the church, as the ordained priests who come in and lead us in the spiritual things. Now, just for me, a side note here, is that when I first came in to being a pastor, I was required to wear robes so that when I preached or I led a service, I wore a robe. And it didn't last too long, praise the Lord. But it was a requirement. It was a way to stand out. It was a way that you wore the robe with the collar that came around it, and it hung down, and it was a sash of some sort, and it hung down. And now, if you can get this picture, it looks silly on me because I'm not very tall, you know, and so I wore these robes that went down to my shoes, and I would trip a lot, you know, and I was constantly pulling them up like they were a skirt, you know, so I could walk. Not that I know what it's like to wear a skirt. But we wore these robes because it was supposed to set us aside. It was supposed to identify us, you know, as the head of the church, as a leadership in the church. And so now I'm curious though, and this is why I even brought it up. How many of you have been in a church where the pastor or the priest wore the robe? Come on, let me see some hands. Okay. Now you probably have some good memories of that or some really bad memories, right? You know, it's kind of like the Scots in their kilts. Please don't lift that up. We don't want to know what's under there. You know, and so I think that as we look at what's going on here in these vestments, that these guys, they come and these priests, and they set themselves aside. Because God set them aside. And so as they identify themselves as something different than something, you know, that's been set aside for this special purpose, then they come in and they wear their vestments. Now, I'm not making a call that I wear my robes again, because trust me, they're in a box. They smell, you know, because they've been in the box for so long. I don't want to wear them. But something has to set them out or set them aside. And now from Jesus Christ, what sets us aside is our faith, our calling. And so what sets us aside in this is not so much what I wear when I stand up here. That will never determine my faithfulness. And it will definitely never appoint my salvation, because Christ has done that. But what it will always do is my faith will always set me aside that I've been called to a different task. And the same thing happens here when these guys put on their vestments. Now, amongst all of the people, they wear these vestments so that they can see that is the priest. And they come forward and they're calling because they're going to bring praises to God. They take their places to do it. They stand in the particular spots. One will stand up front. Nehemiah shows us that when Ezra brings out the book and when he reads the book, he stands up front behind a box, a podium-like. And he stands behind this box and he lays the word of God out and he begins to read. And then other people who have been assigned to leadership positions, not by men but by God, that when they step up, the Levites, the other priests, they're standing amongst the crowds of the people, and when Nehemiah reads the word to them, they turn to the people who are around them, and they say, "Did you understand what he said? Let me explain to you." And so they waited while those explanations went on. And then when the explanation was over, then Ezra read more from the book. And they continued on in that way, because they had their places, that God had called them to these positions. And so they took them, and they stood in them. They became committed to them. And so as they do this, as we look at our church and we look at their temple, we realize that God continues to do the same thing. He continues to set people aside for special purposes, for work, special work that He has for them to do. It doesn't mean anyone is better. It doesn't mean that there's a class of people in there, but rather what it means is that God needs them to do something different than what the others are doing, so He calls them out and He sets them there. Their whole responsibility is to the altar as well. Their responsibility is to the accountability of God to ensure that there is nothing that goes on in that temple that is outside of the worship of God, the praise of God, the glory of God. Nothing is outside the obedience of God. The same thing takes place today in our churches. That elders are assigned, that pastors are called, that the trustees come in, that the deaconesses are there, that all of that leadership, all of that has a single purpose, a single moment that they have to hold accountable to the rest of the people, to hold them accountable to God and to what the will of God is. That is their responsibility. That is what they're doing here. And why is that important? Well, they praise the Lord. They praise Him. They sing songs to Him. They've done the sacrifices. They're doing the festivals. They're doing all of these things to worship God, to praise Him. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. this foundation, not the brick and the mortar, but God Himself. We recognize that God is our foundation. We recognize that we will build what God has called us to build, His church. And that as we look to do these things, that we will always have these moments that we live in a hostile environment, that we will continue to press on in courage to build what God has called us to do in spite of our fear, despite our fear, that as we continue to do those things. But look at verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. So they looked behind. They looked in their past. And they said, isn't it sad? It's sad. Look what it was that we had. Look at how it brought glory to God. And now look at it. It's there and it's almost lifeless. There's no glory in that what people do. There's no glory in what they bring to this and they build this up. There's no glory in the new changes that you make to the church that brought glory to God. There's no glory in those things. But Haggai, who was a prophet during this time, he has something else to say about that. He has something else to remind them about as they're trying to gather together to build this temple up. And the guys who were there from long ago who saw those things, they saw the original glory of the church or the temple. They saw that, and then as they start to get ready, they start to kind of pull in this depression, this funk, if you will, that they're looking at and say, it'll never be the same. It can't ever be the same as it was. Well, Haggai, in chapter 2, in verses 3 to 9, he says this: who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now the strong, now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Get these two words and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says: in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill his house with glory. This house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. But the issue that Haggai has is that they look at the building and they say, well, where's the glory? But what Haggai has an issue with them is, the glory is brought by God. That when God comes into a place, whether it's built on mortar and brick or made out of sticks, God will bring the glory to it. And only then. And that is what God does when He restores. He brings His glory into a place. In the meantime, they continue to build it. They continue to repair it. They continue to build on the bricks and the foundation that they declare belongs to the Lord. And as they build on that foundation, then it will finally be God who restores it. This is what they are waiting on. This is what we're waiting on. That as we continue to build, God then will one day restore us to the former glory. But until then, we have to remind ourselves that we don't bring glory into the building. God does. We have to remind ourselves that as we build this, that we can only show glory to God. That it is God who is glory. It is God who brings it. It is God who restores. We just prepare the fields. We just get her ready. The problem, I think, that sometimes that we run into, at least this is just from my perspective, in my viewpoint as a pastor who has suffered many things of the church and being in the care of the people who have it. And it's not always, and it's not all people. I'm not generalizing. But sometimes, some people will hate the church so much that they will stay and work hard to make sure that God is never glorified in it. That they will not bring honor to God or glory to God by submitting themselves to the humility that God creates us in. that they will not surrender themselves to. In other words, that they will love their lives more than they love God's church. You see, the church requires care. The church requires work. It requires, then, caregivers and workers. And so as we have caregivers and workers in the temple and in our church, it is they then who show their love for the church, the body of believers. It is they then who submit to God and they bring that work. It is they then who are the hands of that work. If we look at our reading here, and then we're going to close on this, and I'm just going to read it to you. We're not going to go in depth on it. I'm going to leave that to you to deal with that. But in chapter 4, after our reading, this is what happens now that they have the celebration going on, and they're reminded about, from Haggai, who the glory comes from, truly. That the glory, they don't build glory. God brings glory. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Now, this is not true. This is not true. I'll let you find that on your own. But indeed, what they're saying is, "Let us in, even though we don't believe in your God." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You may think of that as this president to the next president. That it didn't matter who was in charge. What mattered is what they didn't want to happen. And they didn't want glory to God be brought into the temple. So as they worked to discourage them, as they worked to stop them, as they worked to keep them from doing that, how did they do it? Well, they did it in the same things that we experience all the time. That we experience the world against us. That the world tries to help us to understand, you don't need church. You can do this on your own. The world tries to help us understand, well, you know, you realize you're worshiping a building. And I grant you, some people do worship a building. But I don't believe that we do that here at Faith Bible Church. I believe we come in here and we worship our God. I believe that if our building burnt down, we would go stand in the parking lot and worship our God. I believe that if we needed to, we would go anywhere that we had to worship our God. That's what we would do. That's our first and foremost intent. I believe that of you, loved ones. I believe that of you. But we must never forget that God has also given us work to do. That we are still preparing fields for the restoration of the church, especially in our country. But the restoration of our church when Christ returns and brings final judgment upon us. That when we look to do these things, that we look to serve Him. That we must remember that He has given us this assignment. That no matter what it looks like when we look around, that we must remember that our central focus is the altar of our God, to prepare the fields and to wait on Him. That we must always remember that in our altar, the foundation of our temple is Jesus Christ. And we come to Him and we worship Him and we praise Him. Now, right now, while you're sitting here, but even when you go home, you worship Him. You worship Him through all the moments of your days because He died a lifetime to save you. And then we have to ask ourselves always, will God be the priority as we build our house? You don't have to come to this, but I just want to point this out to you in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. He says this to them before he talks to them about the promised glory. But in verse 4, chapter 1 of Haggai, he says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" And he is saying exactly what he means. Would you take care of your own homes before you took care of the house of God? You see, that says something about a people, doesn't it? It says something about their priorities. It says something about who sits on their altar. It says something about who they worship through their altar. So I think, loved ones, that in many ways we have to ask ourselves that. We always need to ask ourselves that. Will you build your own house before you build God? Now, before I let you go with that admonishment, and it is an admonishment, I want you to look around the room and I want you to see God's church. It's all of these people. It's all of them. Yeah, we will build a building. We will keep it maintained. We will do those things because these are the things that God has given us. He's provided us a place to meet, a place to teach, a place to have prayer, and a place to devote ourselves to the Lord. But He's given that to you also, so when you take it home, that you continue to do the same thing. So not only is I have an admonishment for you, but I have a plea for you as well. Always worship God. Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to build us up in your church and your body of believers here, that you continue to even give us the clay to build and the bricks. We just ask, Lord, that you help us to be accountable to your will and to the things that you have taught us to be in obedience. And then we also, Father, then ask, Lord, that you help us in all ways then to lay these foundations and to live in them in Jesus Christ our Lord. That we know it's way easy for us, Lord, to wander away from that. It's way easy for us to consider our own lives before we consider the life of your church. But we ask, Lord, that you give us hearts that love your church. For we know that this is where you started. This is how you began building it. We know that you gave us Peter. We know that you gave us each other. That we would build it on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And that others would continue orderly, in a willful way, that we would be obedient to everything that you have given us in your words. So help us to be that, Father. Help us to prepare our fields and to receive your reign. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.